for Sophia as well. And one last call here. Anyone else? Okay, well, we're going to go to prayer here in a little bit tonight, but let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Hebrews this evening as we continue to look at our war of words. And if you remember, so far we've looked at the fact that, folks, God created words. Okay, words are not bad. Language is not bad. God created it. And if you recall, because God created it, He has a purpose for what He created. And we saw right at the very beginning, God created language so He could communicate to us His glory, communicate to us about Him, communicate to us His divine plan for man, and also allow us to re-communicate that plan to others. So the war of words is more than just the bad words that we say. It encompasses so much more, and I want to start getting into that a little bit here tonight as we look at the ministry of words. Now, I'm going to ask for some feedback here tonight, okay? Someone tell me the worst job that you were asked to do and you really didn't want to do it. I'll give you a second to think about that. You were asked to do a job and you really didn't want to do it. Doing lifts, all right?
Yeah.
Someone else? Yes.
Cleaning a horse stall.
Cleaning out a horse stall, right. David.
Cleaning out the whole feedlot.
Okay, we seem to have a theme running here and what we don't like to do. Doesn't have to be the grossest job, just a job you were asked to do and really didn't want to do it. Yes.
Firing someone.
Ooh, that would be hard. That would be hard. Wow, those are extreme. I mean, I was thinking of something just little. It's in comparison, it's really insignificant, but changing the grout on the shower tub wall. That's what's waiting for me right now. And you know what we say, don't you guys, when we're asked to do a job we really don't want to do. It's not that it's dirty or stinky. It's just we don't want to mess with it. What do we say? Oh, yeah, I'll take care of that. Getting all kinds of amens from the ladies here tonight. I'll take care of that. I'm gonna get to it. I told you I would take care of that. So my wife, she's so wonderful. She's helped me. She bought me some caulk. And says, I'm gonna help you. I'm gonna do it. Okay, I'll get to it. Okay, and she knows that works with me because years ago when we first got married, the first house we bought, she decided she's going to paint the bathroom. We had the paint. I just hadn't gotten to it yet. And she's going to paint the bathroom. I came home from work that night, and there was more paint on the carpet in the bathroom. It had spilled. The can had spilled over. And so we bought a nice rug to put over top of it, and everything was fine. But there are those things sometimes that We were asked to do. We really don't want to do it. We put it off, and we put it off until sometimes our back is against the wall, and we have no other options, but we have to do this. Now, most of us feel that way when it comes to this confrontation. Ooh, the C word. How many of you, when you hear that word, you just your heart skips a beat. Your pulse starts to beat a little bit faster. Confrontation, okay? It's not a bad word, as we're going to see here tonight. But generally, that's the kind of emotions and thoughts that it evokes in us. We look forward to confrontation about as much as we do a root canal. Am I right about that? And if I asked, for example, if I asked to come over to your house tomorrow, John, I'm just going to pick on you again. I think I did last week, too. Is that okay? It's going to have to be because I'm going to do it anyway, right? If I were to call John up and say, John, you know, I want to come over to your house tomorrow and rebuke you about something. And would you be excited? Would any of us be excited if we got a phone call like that? I mean, can you see us getting excited about it? And we hang up on the phone and we tell our spouse, wow, I've got great news. Pastor's going to come over tomorrow night and rebuke me. I can't wait. It's been so long since I've been rebuked. This is going to be great. Most of the time we don't respond. Never do we respond that way. So, what I want to say, looking at your outline here, number one, why is it so scary? Why is confrontation so scary? Why do we dread it? I think it's because it's usually done wrong. And it's been done wrong in the past. And our visual image of a confrontation is not biblical. The picture that would play out in our mind. Now, how was it done wrong in the past? Well, number one, wrong purposes. Okay, now here's what I mean by that. It's been done in the past for the wrong reasons. It's been done to promote someone's opinion. You have a different opinion than I do about something, and so I'm going to confront you because my opinion is right and yours is wrong. Or sometimes it's done just to let someone have it. I was telling the teenagers in Sunday school Sunday one time that I did that, probably more than one time, but I'm just going to give you one time. And I think I've shared it with you before. My wife and I were at my parents' house for Christmas, a big gathering. All the kids were there. And in Michigan, we had to leave early to get home. So we left the gathering early, first ones to leave, drove all the way back here to Illinois, got home, called my sister, let her know we made it okay. And then she then told me, well, after you left, Dad said da-da-da-da-da-da-da about you and da-da-da-da-da about da-da-da. And, righteous indignation just came overflowing me. And I called my dad as soon as I hung up. I had chapters and verses, and I just nailed him with it. Well, when I was all done, he said, Gerald, I didn't say those things. Oh, okay. You know the cartoon where the character suddenly grows a donkey head? Yeah, that was me right there. But see, I did it for the wrong purpose. I did it to set him straight, to rebuke him. Even that's a wrong view of rebuking. I did it just to set them straight. Sometimes we've done it, or it has been done, number two, because of poor data gathering. Okay? That can lead to incorrect assumptions, like my phone call with my dad. Poor data gathering. It's important to get your information before you say anything. Number three, it can be marred by our judgment of other people's motives. Has someone ever said something to you and you knew what they meant? Or they looked at you and you know what they were thinking because of that look. Or you know why they did or said something. Folks, we have no way of knowing that. We're judging their motives. In fact, if I were to say something to you and you were to come to me and ask me, why did you say that? And I tell you why I said that, you still don't know why I said that because I may not be totally transparent with you and why I said that. So us ever forming an opinion about why someone said something or did something or what was behind that look, we're assuming a role that only God can do. And we have to be very careful about that. But that's just another ingredient that creates this wrong view of confrontation. Number four, inflammatory or condemning words in a confrontation. Generally, that's what most people would say is taking place. There's inflammatory words, words that push the other person's buttons, or maybe they're not flat out accusations, but they're innuendos of accusations of wrongdoing. And the tone that we may use with our voice, condemning words. How many of us as parents have said to our children before, "Why can't you ever do anything right?" Now, maybe not all of us have done, I don't even know if I've said that, but I know parents can say that sometimes. Those are condemning words. They may be true, but they're still condemning. Number five, confrontations can be, as we know, adversarial. Instead of being moments or interactions of loving concern for the individual, they become adversarial instead. It's me against you and you against me, and one of us has to win here. Number six, Scripture. It's always good to use Scripture, isn't it? Scripture, however, can be used as a club instead of a mirror to guide change. Now, why do I call it a mirror? Can you recall that verse in the New Testament? "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So using the Bible as a mirror, holding it up to someone and saying, "Look, here's what the Bible says." Let them see themselves in Scripture rather than us twisting their arm to get them to see it. Just allow the Bible to be a mirror instead of a club. So why do it? Why even do confrontation? We need to remember, folks, God created language. And He has a plan and a purpose for words. When a person gets saved, what happens next after someone gets saved? Anyone? They're attacked by Satan. Okay. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And what is the Holy Spirit doing that Satan's fighting against? Anyone? Changing us. The big word is sanctification. That process of sanctification begins. Okay? Now, and it continues until the day we die. Now, why does sanctification begin the moment we get saved? Because the moment we get saved, 1 second afterwards, we're still sinners. And we still have a sin nature. We have a propensity to commit sin. By nature, we want to sin. How many of you would admit that tonight? You want to sin. Folks, look at it this way. We don't have to try to commit sin. We have to try to read our Bible every day, don't we? We have to try to pray every day. We have to try to witness to others. We have to try to not lose our temper. We have to try to do good. We never have to try to do sin. It's natural. It just comes by our nature. That's our default to do that. And we just... All we have to do is let our guard down and we sin because of that sin nature. And so we all need to grow and continue to grow. Unless you've figured out a formula or some way to get rid of your sin nature, we still have to keep our guard up and we still have the propensity to sin and we still do sin. So we need to continue to grow. All right. I want you to keep that thought in mind. Our talk with others has been ordained by God, our confronting others, this thing we're talking about. It has been ordained by God to be a vital part of that sanctification process. It's not something that I'm saved and I'll just sit back and let the Holy Spirit change me. We know there's more to it than that, right? Well, we have to be humble and we have to submit to God's word, and the Holy Spirit changes us. But there's another part to sanctification. God's plan is to use us in that process as well, through this thing that we dread called confrontation. Now, I want us to look at it tonight in the way that God presents it. It's not a bad thing. It is a good thing. It's not a scary thing. It's a very healthy thing for us to be involved in. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 3, please. If you'll take your Bibles and turn there. Hebrews chapter 3. I'll give you a second to get there. Okay, there's 4 seconds. Hebrews chapter 3. Look with me at verse 12. That's where I'll begin reading. Here's what God writes to us in Hebrews. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you a evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Now, this passage points out, number 2 in your outlines, it points out a true picture. It gives us a very true picture. The battle is not over. Just because we got saved, maybe we got really saved. Okay? You know what I mean by that? Some people, they pray a little prayer when they're kids, and others, they get saved when they're adults and they've led this horrible life and they really get saved. Okay? Whatever our salvation experience was, when we got saved, the battle is just beginning. And folks, can I say this? Because I'll include myself in this group. I've been saved for decades, as have many of you. The battle is still going on. And it doesn't matter how long we've been saved, the battle is still going on. And I'll say this, we all need help with this. It doesn't matter if you've taught Sunday school for 70, 80 years. It doesn't matter if you really got saved. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. We all need help with this matter of a sinful nature. And we are all called to give help. Look with me at verse 12. Again, it says, "Take heed, brethren." There's this warning there for us, folks. "Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." That's for all of us. Even though, folks, we are citizens of heaven, our wandering days are not over. We can be saved 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 60, 80 years, and our wandering from God days are not over. We never reach that plateau where we will not ever wander again. We wander from God when we express anger that we feel toward our spouse or our children. We wander when we covet the blessings of a friend. You know what that means. They got it and I didn't, and that's not fair. Or our children don't get something that some of their friends got. We wander from God. We wander when we doubt God's goodness. We wander when we doubt His promises. We wander when we have an opportunity to witness and we run from it. We wander from God when we know what is right to do and we don't do it. Folks, wandering is not one of those bad sins that we just don't do. Wandering is subtle. And it goes unnoticed. And couple that with Jeremiah 17:9, because sin is subtle. And we very seldom notice the subtlety of sin. We're blinded to it. We just don't see it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So not only is sin subtle, our heart is subtle, or it deceives us. Sin deceives us. It is possible for us to be sinning. And I'm not talking about a bad sin, the subtle ones. It is possible for us to have that in our life and not even know it. In fact, we could be so deceived that someone could even come and point it out to us. And we would be like, oh, not me. I don't do that. We don't even see it. Okay? Now, so Hebrews is pointing out that we need to have these things brought to our attention because of the subtleness of sin and our deceitful heart. We need them brought to our attention. Did you see what it said there in verse 13? It talked about the deceitfulness of sin. Others can see it and we do not. And that's many times the way it is with these subtle sins. Now, number three, who does it, this interaction about sin? Well, everyone. The command there in Hebrews is given to everyone. It clearly points out, folks, that every believer is called to humbly recognize their need for help. And each believer is called to daily be one of God's helpers in this ministry, is what it is. It's an opportunity to serve God in the process of sanctification in someone else's life. This ministry, folks, it's not just for the paid professionals that stand behind a pulpit. In fact, the paid professional just cannot get the job done. There are not enough pastors and counselors to do this job. It requires everyone. God has called the body to lovingly love the body and keep it in check instead of letting them get off track. Let me just apply it practically in this way. Someone hasn't been here for a few weeks, and you notice it. Who needs to go see that person? The one that notices it, right? I mean, and I'm not shirking responsibilities as a pastor, because frankly, it's not a pastoral responsibility. Scripture would teach the pastor is to train individuals to do that very thing. And if I were to do that and relieve you of responsibilities of that, that is all I would do during the week. And think about it. I'd have to sit up here every week and take attendance so I know who's here and not here. And then I know who to go check on during the week. This is this ministry here that God has given to all of us. And you see, or you're around people that I don't see and that I'm not around during the week. You see things, you hear things, and God calls on us to minister to each other in those areas. Notice verse 12 is a warning, okay? But then verse 13 turns into a command to, it's a call to all of us to do this ministry. And it takes place in everyday interactions. That's the best way. Letter A, we do it daily. Letter B, we do it with humbleness. Letter C, when we do it with hope. And I'll explain more about that. That is to be our message, a message of hope. Not you big dummy, you blew it, you did it again, this is wrong, you know it's wrong, and you need to make it right. No, we need to give truth, but give a truth with hope. Like, don't give up. Please don't turn away from God. Satan's just working on you. Believe in God's promises. Be tender in your heart. Plead with them. Give them a reason to hope. And it's done in our daily interactions. When someone's on the phone with you and they say something they shouldn't say, what do you do? Well, most of the time, what do? We just ignore it, right? There's an opportunity for us to be involved in the ministry of sanctification. Or maybe it's an action. Or whatever it is that we observe, that God has allowed us to be with that person. Most failures, big sinful failures, start with just little things that the individual overlooked. Maybe they didn't see it. Other people that did see it didn't want to get involved. And so there was no sanctification process. That's our ministry to be involved in. So let me give you a quick biblical model of what this looks like. First, letter A, we examine our heart. This is, folks, this is where confrontation always begins. We first have to deal with our own anger, perhaps, or our own impatience or self-righteousness and bitterness. And then when we do that, we are now in a position to lead someone to confess their sin. How can we lead them to confess sin when we refuse to do that in our own life? So first, we have to examine our own heart. Then, secondly, letter B, remember your calling. Here's what I mean by that. We are there in that person's life as an ambassador of God to give the message of the King to them for that thing that just took place. We're a walking ambassador for God to deliver that message, not to ignore it and hope pastor's going to preach on that one this Sunday. Thirdly, letter C, check your attitude before. Just check your attitude. Your words spoken in kindness, gentleness, patience, compassion for the individual. Not you did this and you were wrong and you need to get right. More like, brother, you did this. And this is the beginning of your heart being hardened. And I don't want that to happen to you. And so that's why I'm sticking myself out here to help you with this. Totally different approach. Number four, or letter D, use your words wisely. Now, here's what that means. Plan your words, okay? Plan them. Because especially if it's an offense against you, someone said something to you, plan your words before you get in there. Because we all know how it can be. We get in there in the interaction and we start off really nice and they don't respond so well. Or they just flat out deny it. And then, oh, I really got to make them see it my way now. And then back and forth, and it's starting to get tense and the blood pressure is boiling and things can get out of hand quickly. So plan your words. Did you know that's not just psychobabble? That's scripture. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28, it says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." You see the difference there? What great imagery that God gives us there. A wise person studies before they answer. Letter E, know scripture. Know your scripture. If you're going to help someone grow in an area that you think they need to grow in, why do they need to grow in that area? Why is that an area that should be of growth? Do you know why? Do you know from the Bible? Well, not just because, well, that's because that's what Christians are supposed to do in that area. No, you've got to have scripture. Your words and your ability to convince people that that's what Christians are supposed to do doesn't cut it. It is the Word of God that is like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You must go with Scripture. This needs to be the content of any confrontation. It guides what we say and how we say it. Okay? Letter F. Now you have to be prepared to listen. Sometimes we learn things, and we just need to listen. And then letter G, allow time for a response. Now, that may be a hard thing to do there. Because who does the convicting? The Holy Spirit, right? Not me, or not your words. Maybe if I would have said it differently, or stronger, or maybe if I would have said it nicer, then they would have responded with, "Oh, you're right, I'm so sorry, please forgive me," in tears of repentance. We really elevate ourselves sometimes, don't we? It's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. So we have to allow time for a response. By the way, how many times did God come knocking on your door before you repented of your sin and got saved? It certainly wasn't the first time. How many times has God done things to get your attention about some area of your life that you had to change and you were refusing to change? See, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work with the Word of God that we planted in that person's heart. And then lastly, encourage with the gospel. Not get them saved again. The gospel message is more than just getting saved, having sins forgiven. It's a message of hope. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" We have to encourage folks that God, that there is hope. That what is in your life, God can remove it. Let me help you with that. So I'm not just going to beat you over the head and walk away. I'm here for the long haul. I'm going to help you through this. And that is, I think, showing some of those one another's that we've been looking at on Sunday morning as well. All right? Well, let's stop there for tonight and go ahead and break up into some prayer.